Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were others who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine. Also, there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. Then I was very angry when I had heard their outcry and these words. I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, you are exacting usury, each from his brother. Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. I said to them, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now, would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Again, I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And likewise, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Please, let us leave off this usury. Please, give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also, the hundredth part of the money and of the grain, the new wine and the oil that you are exacting from them. Then they said, we will give it back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. So I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. And then the people did according to this promise.
We were at the Church Planters Institute this last week and enjoyed being with a lot of, well, I guess, yeah, most of them were old friends from years and years ago, and we so appreciated that time and opportunity to be away. And it's good to be back and know that God has blessed in many, many ways and over the years, but what we are enjoying here at MCC, I say it over and over again, Katie and I are having so much fun here, I don't think you're going to be able to get rid of us. We're not signing a 10-year contract, but we sure feel like it. I don't think I've got that many miles left in me. Anyway, we've been working our way through another book of the Bible, the Old Testament, with Nehemiah. And as I've said before, Nehemiah is my hero. And I'd like to pattern my life after him, basically because he is really a type of Jesus Christ, pointing to what a servant leader, what a Savior is about. Actually, you know, we all are saviors. God has put us in as the image of himself. His whole intent, as we studied going through Genesis, what was that a people would rise up and fill the earth with those who would acknowledge his greatness, his goodness, the abundance that he poured out. But because of the fall of man and Satan's spoiler work on mankind, on God's greatest creation, that had to be redeemed. And so we have so much brokenness in the world. It's not God's fault. And probably you, when you've shared with people about the fact that God is a loving God, the retort or the answer that they come up with or the question that they come up with is, well, if God is a loving God, why is there so much sin and trouble and grief in the world? And that's probably a question that is ringing around the globe today as we look at the news and wave after wave of disaster and of man's failing. The heart of man, I don't think we've even understood what it is capable of doing in terms of evil. But yet we still have a patient God, a merciful God, who is waiting and waiting for those to turn to Him and to acknowledge His mercy, His goodness, His love, His bounty toward us. We who have tasted of Jesus Christ and His love and His grace and forgiving just our own little, that's a qualified word, our great sin in our hearts. And we've known that forgiveness and that demonstration of His grace in making us righteous. We have a message written in our hearts that we can share. And this is the week to share it. Particularly with your neighbors, your family members, those whom you have been praying for and have been showing the love of Jesus for many years, many of you, to invite them to go with you, to hear a gospel choir, to hear musicians, but most of all, to hear the message of Jesus Christ and His abundant grace to us. As a man, Jesus Christ came in our form and took upon Himself our sin and our brokenness. And basically, that's the message of the book of Nehemiah. Here is a broken city of Jerusalem that is, the walls are torn down. You can throw that up. That were an absolute mess. Remember we talked about Nehemiah taking his horse and he couldn't get around into the city because of all the rocks and all the broken walls that were there? And Nehemiah, his heart had wept over the condition of the city. It wasn't just the city. It was the people. But you know what? It wasn't just the people. It was the honor of God, the living God, the God of promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that was at stake. That's what I think moved Nehemiah more than anything. That the God of Israel, His honor, His person, was a reproach in the mouths of those around. That's what touched him. And I think we're going to see that here this morning. We talked about the fact that God is the one who thought up community. He made us to be community-type people. I don't think you've got that on your outline, but you can throw up the former points there that I tried to get through last week. Oh, you did. Okay. Okay. That's okay. Everybody remembers what we talked about. In fact, I'll go back to my notes and remind you. We're talking about the vision of community. And the community starts with God. He put a man and a woman together. When you put a man and a woman together, what do you have? You have little people. And it was God's intention. And yes. why are you guys smiling over there? We love this little people that came to us. Thank you, John and JoBeth. God's doing, wasn't it? We have a community over there, and we, as a community, are enjoying their community. Started with God. It's God's will and purpose that we live in community. And you can't help it. Being a human being. Even a hermit is a community person. Because what he's doing, he's acting contrary to what you would naturally do. Because community's still in his heart. Even though he may be living solitary life, he desires and longs to be in community. But he's been hurt so badly that he withdraws so that he won't be hurt anymore. We talked about the passion for community. Passion for community means that when we don't have community or it's out of order, somebody needs to do something. And all of us have been in positions like that where we see a situation and we think the community's coming apart. We need to do something. And we move forward to do that. That's instinctive in us as people. We talked about a guy named Sanballat. Do you know what his name means? Sanballat. It's a very interesting name. Don't name your child this unless you know what it means. It means hatred in secret. What a name. Who would name their baby hatred in secret? You know what he is a picture of? A picture of Satan. Satan was created by God. We don't think about that a lot. God is the one who created Satan. Not as he is, but he fell from that glorious place that he had. And he's hatred in secret. But he comes with, oh, this is good for you. This will make you wise. This will make you rich. And he hands these things to those who will bow to him. And he tried it even with our Savior. In exactly the same way that each of us are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sanballat is a personification or a type of Satan himself. So he, when he heard about the fact that they were building the walls, he was furious and very angry. In fact, it should read, he was full of rage. And we talked about rage and what that means. It means that a person is completely out of control. They are not their normal selves. They're in a situation where they are so angry, they can smash everything in the room. Now, that is what the people of Israel, and particularly Nehemiah, was facing. But he went ahead realizing that opposition from from without would come. He was expecting it. And he said this strong prayer, "Hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their heads." They had given reproach against God and his people. And as I've already said, God's honor and name was at stake. And so Nehemiah prays in 4:4 and 5, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads. And do not forgive their sin." Wow. I don't think I've ever prayed a prayer like that against my worst enemy. But Nehemiah did. Because he knew the source of where this was coming from. And it says that in 4:8, all of them conspired to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. And we've seen those kind of disturbances on our news screens or computers of what is happening in the world today. There was a strategy that Nehemiah had, and we've talked about this before, a strategy of prayer. Prayer is a strategy. It should be the first strategy we have. If we're in a situation, the first strategy we should have for solving a problem is prayer. That should be our immediate response. Let's pray. Not let's talk about it and then we'll pray. No, let's pray in the very beginning. Let's just pray about it. You have a little crisis in your family, the children are upset or something's happened. Let's just pray. You know, you can ward off a lot of trouble and unrest in your family or in relationships by just saying, "Let's just pray." Isn't it mysterious how prayer brings us to a place of neutralizing the hard feelings that are there? And I see shaking heads here. You understand what I'm saying. And some of you, start using that strategy in your own lives. Let's pray. Let's pray. Then there was words of faith and vigilant builders who didn't even change their clothes, didn't take their clothes off because they were working during the day and they were standing guard during the night. And so for weeks, they continued this kind of a lifestyle. I don't know how smelly the clothes were, but anyway, we won't get into that. The Bible doesn't talk about it. Then there was the trumpet call, and we talked about God gives us these trumpet calls. What is the trumpet call? I'm not going to say it again, or blow the trumpet this morning, like I did last week. I listened to it on the tape and it sounded terrible. What is the trumpet call saying? God will fight for us. Flossie, you're incredible. Oh, you're just looking at it in your Bible. Okay. God will fight for us. That's what that means for us. God will fight for us. Bless the Lord. And then there was day and night guard. Already talked about that. No, none of us removed our clothes to go to sleep. Kept their clothes on. But what I want to talk about this morning is not the opposition from without. Bad as that is, as blameworthy as it is, the opposition that comes to us from out without, from unbelievers or from situations and that are just downright bad. I think we're about ready to get on to the... Yeah, you're just waiting. Okay, here we go. But the opposition that is from within is worse than that which is without. It really is. We have heard this past week of stories of victory, but also of struggle. The church in Japan is not doing well. And I don't believe it is not, I don't, how am I going to say it's double negative. The church's problem is not without the church. It's within. That is what is getting us down. And what happens to us many times is it's the enemy who is pointing fingers, accusing, is bringing to us awareness of injustice, of rumors, of talking behind someone's back, of a brother or a sister not measuring up, and so we start talking about that. Or that there is trouble in the church that causes the church to implode and people just to stop coming. That's what causes a church to be defeated. Never mind the outside pressures that we have. Let's be careful about the pressures that we have within, the opposition that we have within. There was a great outcry of the people. Katie read about that. And this whole situation of the famine that was surrounding that part of Palestine, well, they didn't call it Palestine in those days, but surrounding Jerusalem, was bad enough. But the problem that they were having was there were people who were charging high interest and even taking houses and lands and vineyards and what else were they taking? Children, in fact. They were taking these people as slaves to them. And here we have Nehemiah with his anger. Then in verse 6, then I was very angry when I had heard their outcry and these words. You know, anger is an interesting emotion. Is anger good? It can be. How could anger be good? What's a good thing about anger? Yes. It brings about action. That's why God gave us anger. But one of the things that happens in our brain is that when there is a rush of anger, our brain tells certain gland, I need cortisol. I need adrenaline for this situation. And too much of a cortisol or adrenaline dump is bad on your brain, is bad for your psyche. Anger was there for a purpose. Katie and I listened to a a tape, was it yesterday? We were listening to that. And a well-educated man was talking about anger and what it was, and he was saying that this was a prehistoric or a early development of the brain was anger. Of course, you know where he was coming from was evolution. And now we've advanced as men and we have the cognitive part of our brain. And he was trying to explain that we're not walking around with clubs and slamming everybody anymore. Oh, we aren't? I was listening to that. I thought, this is a bunch of hooey. Is that Hawaiian? It does. So I can hit you? Hooey? Oh, okay. That, I thought, whoa, wait a minute now. And this was recommended to me by one of my former colleagues and another mission, a missionary at the conference. We turned it off. No, I listened to the end. But Katie walked to us and said, this isn't worth listening to. Don't listen to that. You got your sermon tomorrow to prepare. Anger was given to us by God to protect us, to be a servant and a savior to those who are under an unjust situation. But it needs to be in perspective. Here's a good thing to judge whether you are in rage or you are in anger. If you are acting not like yourself, that is rage. But if you can maintain anger and remain yourself, your true heart, that is a righteous anger and is righteous indignation. For instance, trying to think of an example from my own life, but I won't talk about Katie and I, but we'll talk about our children. When they have done something wrong that we explicitly told them, don't do that, and they do, you want to spank them. That's rage. But knowing that this is the child that came from you and you want them to grow up to be a godly man or woman, yes, you are moved to giving them a spanking. But it shouldn't be in anger. And so you take a deep breath. Everybody do that. What does that do to you? It relaxes you. Now you have set in motion a feeling that says righteousness needs to be done, and I'm going to do it in a controlled way. We have a boy named Kent, so I'm not talking about Kent or our other Kent back there. Kent, I don't think we didn't spank him that much, did we? Now he's grown up to be a brat. No, he is one of our best kids. Oh, Kelly and Kyle, if you're listening to this tape right now, please forgive me. But we did have to spank him a few times. And we spanked him, and then we loved him, embraced him. And in his tears, I love you too, Mom or Dad. That is anger in the proper perspective. That's what Nehemiah was doing here. He says, I was very angry when I heard their outcry. Then, and I've already given this away, verse 7, he says, I consulted with myself. That was the time, the deep breath. I know this isn't right. It needs to be corrected. I need to take action. And this is how I'll do it. And then he says, I contended with the nobles and the rulers and told them, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? Why? Because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies. Again, he was concerned, Nehemiah was concerned about the honor of God in his people. You know, when I heard the statistics and saw the statistics of what is happening in the church in Japan, my heart was broken. The church of Japan is in decline right now. It really is. We're in trouble. There are not enough pastors in the churches that even exist, much less creating more churches. In fact, some of the Japanese leadership are saying to the missionaries, stop, do not create another church. We haven't got pastors to pastor them. What kind of a situation are we in? That should hurt our hearts to hear that. We thank God for every missionary that God sends here. Whether they're coming from Europe or from the United States or Canada, South America, China, India, Philippines. Many missionaries are coming from outside, from nations we never suspected that missionaries would be coming from to Japan. We thank God for them. Maybe we need to go back to the point of strategy is the best, prayer is the best strategy. We do need to pray. We need to pray for Japan, and particularly for the Church of Japan. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters upstairs. We're going to be meeting with them in just a few minutes. Well, an hour. Here in this room. And they're dear, dear brothers and sisters that we need to be praying for. And yes, we're a community here and we love being in the English department, but we need to be praying for them too. And for the Evangelical Free Church, which a few years ago was the leading church planting denomination in Japan. And now it's almost non-existent. How did that happen? I believe it wasn't because of the enemy without. It was the enemy within. And we need to check our hearts. The neat thing about reading Nehemiah's story is that the nobles, when Nehemiah shared what he was going to do, he was going to stop the king's tax, and he was going to allow these people to not have to pay for his entourage there. In fact, even while he had come to Jerusalem, he had not been taking his governor's salary or stipend or whatever you call it. to feed 150 people every day in his household, in his entourage, his army, his people that had come with him. He paid himself, he paid out of his own pocket. But on top of that, he said, let us not inflict high interest or usury on our brothers and sisters. Because we're forcing them to go back into slavery. We've already bought them once. Do we have to buy them again? Let's not do that. And the nobles and the rulers said, we will give it back and require nothing from them. And then all the assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. We're going to do that after this message is closed. Nehemiah was an example. And as a result of that, they returned to the wall and were finishing it. There was victory in community because they were working as hard as they could. But the enemy was there again. And the enemy is persistent like that. When the enemy within has been overcome, then the enemy on the outside doesn't like what is happening so good there, and so he comes at it again. And this was what happened with Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. I talked about Sanballat's name. Do you know what Tobiah means? Well, you've got a little bit of hint. He has the last syllable of Nehemiah's name. So what is Nehemiah? Okay, Nehem is comforted, and Yah is God. Tobiah, Toba, means, check my notes, yeah, I've got it right, means good. Good, Jehovah. Jehovah is good. That was his name. Okay, Sanballat was hatred in secret and would be a type of the enemy, Satan, our enemy. Tobiah, Jehovah is good, but he's a bad guy. What corollary would be that in one of our enemies? Okay, there's three enemies. Remember, we talked about this several weeks ago. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, we talked about the devil. So we got two more here, the flesh, or the world. Well, 50%, right? How many think it was the flesh? How many think it was the world? Okay, I think I saw more hands for the flesh. And you're right. Whew, got that one right. Tobiah is the flesh. But what's wrong with the flesh? Jehovah is good. He made me. What's wrong with our flesh? Our flesh is corrupt. It's actually a word called sarx in Greek, S-A-R-X. And it personifies itself as, well, this is God's way. This is the right thing to do. But, and in fact, it's not God's will to do that. God wants you to do this. But I want to do this. It's like Rebecca. You're in my hearing of my voice, Rebecca. It's like Rebecca saying, she's fighting against God all week. And then on the weekend, she's so tired of fighting against God's will that she goes along with it. Rebecca, if you're listening to me, listen to God all week long. He'll tell you what to do, and He's working for you. That's what it is. And then we have Geshem. Well, his name means physical, tangible, material. So what's obvious about that? The world. And we're all caught up in it. We all want a new computer this year. How many want a new computer this year? Oh, okay. Juan, I'll give you mine. It's not new, but it's new to you. I don't think you want it. Okay, let's hurry on. They went back to work. And Nehemiah got several letters from our good friend Tobiah and wanted him to come down and meet with him. And so Nehemiah, in what verse is that? Get through my back through my notes here. In 6:1-3, says, "Why should I stop the work while I leave it and come down to you?" So the enemy comes up with a clever plan through a prophetess who suggests that let us meet together, this is in verse 10, in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors, for they are coming to kill you. Well, it sounds like they are trying to help Nehemiah so that he won't be killed, right? That's the three enemies saying this sounds like a pretty good plan. Nehemiah's answer is incredible. And if you understand and remember what we said about Nehemiah, you'll understand what his reply was in verse 12. But I said, should a man like me flee? No, he had come all this way from Babylon. And he had an important thing to do. And then he answers and says, and could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Why wouldn't he go in the temple? Why would Nehemiah not go into the temple? He was a eunuch. That's my supposition. Because there was a prohibition against eunuchs going in to the temple in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah says, I will not be tricked by that. I will not go into the temple. I am not allowed in there. And if I was to go in there, I would bring reproach on my leadership. He was that keen to understand what the ploy was all about, the plot. And then next week we're going to rejoice over these 52 days in verses 15, 16. So the wall was completed in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Incredible, incredible situation. This is where we all stand, folks. This is where we all stand in this place of standing back at some victory that God has accomplished in your life. And you can say, thank you, God. This was hard. This was difficult. But I thank you that you've taken me through it. I thank you that I am where I am today because of the hardship that I have had to face. because you were with me. And because you were with me, I could go through it. I think it was a Romanian pastor, 20 years, Wormbrand, Richard Wormbrand, when they released him. They closed the gate of the prison behind him, and he was free to walk home. And he knelt down, and he thanked God. He said, I'm not thankful that I am free. What I am thankful, Lord, is that you were with me all those years in the prison. That's incredible. That's where we all should be. Thank you, God. You took me through that terrible time. So if you are going through a bad time right now in your life, and it's as worse than it's ever been, know that God is with you. The trumpet, the diligence, the prayer, standing against the enemy without and within. Knowing that our God is with us, He will fight for us. He will do what we could not do, an impossibility. That's why we call ourselves Christians. That's why we stand so patriotic for Jesus Christ in His name and His honor. Because of His keeping promise, keeping faith with us. That's the gospel. That's what we share with our neighbors, our friends, our relatives. Praise to His name. We give glory and thanks to Him. He is the victor.